Okay, we'll turn also to 2 Peter for our New Testament time of study. We'll be in the first chapter of 2 Peter, and we will look at verses 12 through 15. Second Peter 1, verses 12 through 15. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We see here an apostle Peter who is nearing the end of his life. And he's writing a letter that it would be kind of a culmination of much of his thought, culmination of his ministry, of his time fellowshipping with the Spirit. He has dove deeply into what it means to be a Christian. This is the man who fled from Jesus, who denied Jesus, but this is the one whom Jesus really loved, who also said that you are the Messiah. To whom else shall we go? So Peter is preparing to die. And he is addressing some people, and he has a message that is very important, very pertinent for them. And he says, you know, I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Now, how is it that Peter is going to do that? How is he going? Does Peter have the power of the Holy Spirit? Jesus said that he would give the disciples the Holy Spirit so that when they were tried, so that when they were brought before tribunals, that they would be able to recall what they had seen and what they had heard, and they wouldn't have to worry about what they would say, that the Holy Spirit would give them the words to say. They would open their mouths and they would speak, and they would speak with the authority and the power of God. Does Peter have the ability to give these these Christians, and ostensibly us as well, this ability, the Spirit, so that after his departure, we may be able to recall the things that he said? No. Peter doesn't have that power. So what is it that he is going to do? He's going to work like a carpenter. He's going to pound and pound and pound. Or like a sculptor with a rock, with a piece of marble. In order to get the fine piece of sculpture that they're looking for, and when we lived in Sylacauga, they have some world-class marble there, which has been used in places in Washington, D.C. and all around the country. And they would have people come from all over the world, especially from Italy, where they also have some fine marble. And people would carve things, and they would stay for a while. And they would take this big block, and one of them was kind of like the emergence of David, you know, the one where David is coming out of a marble thing or whatever. Well, let's take that one, for instance. To get that, you had to start with a big block of rock. And a sculptor, you know, I don't know how they do this. I don't know how they conceptualize it. I don't know if they draw things on there or how they, you know, make it come out the way they do. But they took a chisel, and they will take a wooden mallet, and they'll pop it. And they have to pound and pound and pound for hours on end, in order to craft the thing that they're looking to make. And when they were, and when someone made the David, you know, coming out of the block of granite, they have him standing there, kind of pounding on the pounding himself out a little bit of there. But in order to get those things, it takes hours. And what comes from it can be absolutely astounding. They make, in Sylacauga, they had a picture, I believe it was B.B. Comer, who was kind of the guy who gave a lot of money and really founded Sylacauga. Out in front of the library, they had a sculpture, a marble sculpture of a man sitting in a large wingback chair, holding a book with two children laying there on, you know, like this on the ground, looking up to him as he read. It looked just like a person. It was bigger, but it looked just like a person. And it really astounds me how people could do that. Well, in the same way, Peter is crafting beautiful Christians, strong and powerful. He's doing an artwork. He is looking to make Christians who are strong and who are secure. And the way that he is doing that, he doesn't just go to them and tell them something one time or twice or three times. But for them to be able to, so that after his departure, the things that he has to say will be recalled by them at any time, means that he had to pound it into them. He had to tell them over and over and over again. He's not just saying, I want you to be able to recall these things. I want you to be able to get together with people and write them down in a book or whatever. He says, I want you to be able to recall them at any time. Now, we can go to the memory care unit there at Home Life, and we sing songs, How Great Thou Art, and so forth. Now, what happens when we start playing the music? Do they look around and go, what's that? Or when we start singing the songs, do they mouth words and babble things and they're incoherent? Absolutely not. They begin singing hymns that have been put in their heart from so long ago. They've sung these hymns over and over again so that any time, a moment's notice, they can come right back up. And we see their faces light up. And we see them begin to remember, I know this song. And it's a song about the Lord. It talks about how great he is. Now, so Peter says, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. So there he's stating, and he's going to do this over and over again. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. So, a couple of things we need to understand here. One, Paul is serving as an exhorter. He's saying, I'm going to exhort, I'm going to stir you up, I'm going to exhort, push you on towards something else. He says, I know that you already know these things, that you've heard them a lot of times, but I'm going to tell you again, and I'm going to push you towards living out what I've taught you. And you may have started, but I'm going to push you going towards completely living out what I've taught you. And so we see the one thing, that Peter was an exhorter. But secondly, we should see that we are to be exhorters. I, as your pastor, should be calling you and exhorting you, pushing you. Did you remember to say hello to the Holy Spirit this morning? Did you read your scriptures? Have you been reading your Bible? Have you been praying? Well, if somebody did this, do you remember what the scriptures say about how we respond to that? So your child has gone wayward. Do you remember what the scriptures tell us about that or whatnot? Your father or your mother doesn't know the Lord. Well, let me encourage you and exhort you to be praying for them every day. George Mueller prayed for 30 or so people every day all of his adult life. By the time they died, all of them had come to know the Lord. I know other people who prayed for family and other people, they come to know the Lord. And all but one, you know, has yet to come. There's only one to come, still left out. So I would encourage you, stir you up and impel you to be doing what you're called to do, because it's easy for us to fall down. So we, not only do I stir you up, but we stir up one another. Because we live in times, and it's not just now. It's any time in which you live in this world, you live in a place where most people are not like you, and they are antithetical to the Christian faith. Now, sometimes I get it. Sometimes people were nicer, more polite. They weren't as cutting and antagonistic towards the faith as you see now. But still, at any time, you know, the number of people who are truly born again, who know the Lord, are going to be far, far under 30%. You're going to be a vast minority. And so when you deal with a situation, now we have old-fashioned common sense that people say, you know, somebody hits you, you know, hit them back harder. Or, you know, you got to fight for what you want. Or God helps those who help themselves. You know, you have all of these little old-fashioned truisms that people write about in country songs. And we go, you know, there's a good old truism, you know, that's the truth. God bless America, you know, and those kinds of things. But many of those old-fashioned truths that we hold and we believe they're valid and good because they're old and tried and true or such, many of them just aren't godly. I was watching a documentary last night about the 1940s. And if you're intelligent people, you know that World War II happened during the 1940s. And that Franklin Roosevelt was president for a portion of that time, most of the time. Now, and as part of the kind of rising the spirits and the fighting spirit of the people of America, they have this picture, this footage of him and a number of pastors and so forth at that time singing, "Onward, Christian Soldiers." Now, it seems like it might fit in. Here we are looking to maybe go to war, and we might think, you know, done in the 40s, and, you know, that was the good old times of Christianity, and we're going forth, and we're fighting the battles for the name of Christianity. But friends, in the 1940s, America was no more a Christian nation than it is today. But now, I will tell you, let me make a little bit of a differentiation. We've always been influenced and based upon the Christian faith. Our laws are based upon it. Our morality is based upon it. Our forbearance towards others and patience and our kindness and the way that we give and help other nations and so forth. All of those things are an outwork, a manifestation of our being founded on these Christian principles. But there's no way you could say that the majority of people have ever, well, maybe back in the very beginning, okay, the majority of people may have been born again Christians, but over time with the generations, they fell away. So in the 40s, we see there a little bit of abuse of the Christian faith, and of because, you know, all we're Christian soldiers is not a call to go out and shoot people. It is a call to stand up and to fight spiritual battles for the sake of the Lord. And yes, to even be prepared to lay down your life for that. But we as Christians need to realize that you are in many ways alone. That when the world comes and if you live in a place like this where most people say they're Christians and there's a strong influence, they may give you something that sounds good, but it's not true. It may sound close to the truth, but it's not true. You know, sometimes somebody pushes you so far, you just got to push back. That's not true. It may sound good, but that's not what the Bible says. It doesn't tell you to push back on people. It doesn't tell you to answer their wrongdoings with wrongdoing. Okay? So, as a result, we as Christians have to stick together, and we have to push, and we have to exhort one another in the Word. We have to correct faulty thinking in one another. If somebody comes to you and they've got a wrong idea of how they should react to something, we need to remind them, what does God's word have to say about that? Is this really the godly way to react? Little Jonah came up to me a couple of weeks ago, I guess at the Wednesday night event at the house, I forget, But he was there, he was lamenting about a kid at school who picks on him. And he says, you know, one of these days I'm just going to haul off and whack him back, you know. And I thought to myself, well, you know, that's one way of handling it. But I talked to him, I said, you know, John, I get it. You're upset, and that does seem like it might be the way to react sometimes. And you want to react that way. But is that the way the Lord tells us to react? Is that what he tells us to do when other people are bothering us, that we repay evil with evil, that we sort of compound the issue? They're doing evil, and we add a little more evil to it. Maybe we add even more so that we teach them a lesson not to bother with us. That's exhorting, because, you know, someone who's not a believer, when a kid comes up and says, I'm going to whack him back next time, they kind of shuffle their feet and go, yeah, I think that's probably a good idea. Or try not to get caught. Or maybe do it after school so you don't get in trouble. That's what, you know, the good old, you know, we like the rock rib, you know, conservative America does. But that's not Christianity. We have to push and exhort each other towards the truth, because it is easy for us to fall down. It is easy for us to be led astray. Coming from you, not only from inside, but coming from everywhere outside, is essentially lies. Anything that you hear from a non-believer is going to be filled primarily with lies. They're not working from a Christian perspective, from a born-again perspective. So they're coming in from the outside, filling us from the outside with lies. And in the inside, we've got our sinful nature too. And you put those two things together and you've got a deadly cocktail. When you're not prepared, when you don't know the truth yourself, the same thing when Satan came up to Jesus and said, you know, if you're really the Son of God, having turned these stones to bread, he didn't want you to starve. He didn't want his own son to starve. Boy, you tell me that when I haven't eaten for 40 days. And then my inner man that's so hungry, and something coming from the outside, I'm going to be more likely to give in, to fall down. That would be a deadly cocktail for me. So we must realize that we must come alongside and pick up our brothers and sisters and stir them up towards Christian living. It can sometimes be proactive. You know, not waiting for someone to say something, but going and sitting down with somebody that you know is struggling with alcohol, or you suspect, you know, they said it in passing, but you go to them and say, let me sit down with your brother and say, how's it going? What do you mean? How you said that sometimes you have a little too much to drink. Tell me what's going on. How's that coming along for you? Well, let me encourage you, you know, to see maybe you might have a problem, and to look at, you know, possibly giving that up, for the sake of, you know, your family or children, and for the sake of righteousness. Let me help you work through that. That's proactively going to someone and stirring them up towards righteousness. There are other times when somebody comes to you and says, you know, brother, I'm struggling. I can't stop drinking, and it's really destroying everything, and I know that it's wrong. I need help. And in that way, you can also spur on a brother or sister towards righteousness. And then there's, of course, when they come to you and they say, I'm so mad I could spit and I'm going to leave my spouse. And we stir them up and say, uh-uh, that's not the way that you should go. That's not what God's word says for you to do. So also, we have our duty there. We have what Peter has done. Now, what exactly is he stirring up into them? He's stirring up verses 5 through essentially 8. And there he says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For these qualities are yours and are increasing. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We went over that last week. If you weren't here, it's on the website. You got to put up last week's Sunday night. It's on the website where I explained out, you know, what this virtue is and what knowledge is and self-control and how they flow on each other and how they build. And if you haven't heard it or you need a reminder, it might be good to go and to listen to that. I have become convicted myself that I need to read and memorize this particular passage. Why? Because a man inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit is able to search all things and know all things, even knows God, was able to lead this man and show him absolute, infallible truth. And he wrote down here that the way for us to be effective, that's the opposite of being ineffective, and the way for us to be fruitful, the opposite of being unfruitful, is to practice these qualities. The qualities supplementing our faith, adding to our faith these things: virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. He's told us this is very important. And I am convinced it flows right in that this is exactly what he was telling the people that he's writing to. That's what he's reminding them of. That's what he's stirring up in them so that they may, after his departure, they may be at any time able to recall these things. Listen to last week's sermon if you haven't. Write down 1 Peter 1 verses 5 through, I guess, 8 and memorize it. Put it on your mirror in your vehicle or put it to several different places. Because Peter has told us that these are super important. All of God's word is important. But he's telling us if you want to have an effective and fruitful Christian walk, that you should be diligent to supplement your faith with these things. And he went so far as to pound out Christian disciples, to pound out the marble structures, the beautiful works, to drive this into the hearts and the practices of the people of the early church so that they became a model community for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I confess that I fall short. I fall short of exhorting others. I can get complacent in whatever's going on. I like to rest sometimes, or I like to think about the things of the world. And, you know, those things, they creep in. Even in my time of prayer, I find myself distracted easily and thinking about all sorts of things. And so I ask God for your strength to focus in on these truths, to remember them, to understand what they mean, and to put them not only into my heart but into practice, so that my Christian walk, my life in Christ, will be effective and fruitful, and I might have the desire of my heart in that way, and that Christ might be glorified. Pray that you would help these people to do the exact same thing. We all desire to walk more fully in your ways, and we all fall short. It breaks our hearts. It disappoints us. It makes us sorry. But God, we also know that you are good and you're kind. Not just are you forgiving. That's one thing. We certainly appreciate being forgiven. But you're kind that you don't negate our Christian witness by every little mistake that we made, that we still have the opportunity to be useful for you. That people don't fall away from the faith or turn away from the faith completely because of our fallings and shortcomings, but that you're gracious to allow us to continue to minister on your behalf, even in our shortcomings. And thank you for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.